Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, the 5th chapter, verses 21 through 43. Listen again for God's word to you. When Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered around him, and he was by the sea. Then one of the leaders of the synagogue named Jairus came, and when he saw him, fell at his feet and begged him repeatedly, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." So Jesus went with him, and a large crowd followed him and pressed in on him. Now there was a woman who had been suffering from hemorrhages for 12 years. She had endured much under many physicians and had spent all that she had, and she was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. For she said, "If I touch his clothes, I will be made well." Immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. Immediately aware that power had gone forth from him, Jesus turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing in on you. How can you say, 'Who touched me?'" He looked all around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from Jairus' house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." Jesus allowed no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the son of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. When he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. Then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was 12 years of age. At this, they were overcome with amazement. Jesus strictly ordered them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day. O Christ, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I remember the first time I took someone to the emergency room, a family friend who had accidentally slipped and fallen down several concrete steps. He was badly bruised and sore, not sure about any broken bones. As we walked into the hospital emergency room, the first person we met was the triage nurse, who listened carefully as my friend described his symptoms. I had never heard the word triage before, and when I got home, I did a little research and learned how critical the practice of triage is in the medical profession, especially in emergency medicine. Webster defines the term as, quote, "the assignment of degrees of urgency to wounds or illnesses to decide the order of treatment of a large number of patients or casualties." In war or natural disaster, when doctors are overwhelmed with need, triage is an absolutely indispensable process for saving lives while not overwhelming the medical response capacity that happens to be available. You know, I suspect every profession has some form of triage. some system of distinguishing between the urgent and the important. When I moved into nonprofit work many years ago, I attended a one-day seminar on managing multiple priorities and deadlines. The whole day was spent learning the tools of administrative triage, learning how to distinguish between the urgent and the important. Many tasks before us in a given day are important, but not everything that's important is truly urgent. The difficulty, of course, is distinguishing between the two. Good training and real-life experience are the tools that help us make those judgment calls. In my profession, people's pressing needs seldom come before us in neat, conveniently timed packages. I may have a plan of how I want to accomplish what I want to accomplish in a given week, but more often than not, my plan is disrupted by unexpected requests and needs that must be addressed. And over the years, I've learned to receive those interruptions as nudges from God, as unexpected opportunities for ministry, constantly reordering my priorities for the week. Our gospel text for this sixth Sunday after Pentecost tells of two pushy people who refuse to let Jesus alone. It's a text about Jesus, but as is typical of Mark, the gospel writer, it teaches us something about Jesus by showing him reflected in the faces of others. I suspect that Jesus is tired in this story. He has just rebuked an ill wind and calmed an angry sea. Then he cast out a crowd of demons into a herd of swine. Jesus had had a very busy week. Now he's on his way home to Nazareth. No sooner had Jesus set foot on land than a leader of the synagogue named Jairus falls upon him and begs him to heal his daughter. Jesus is on his way to Nazareth for a big preaching engagement at his hometown synagogue, but as one always willing to be distracted, he goes off with Jairus. They must hurry because the little girl is at the point of death. They had no sooner set off than this woman pushes her way into Jesus' entourage and grabs a hold of Jesus' coat. We may be inclined to sympathize with this woman. After all, we're told by Mark that she had endured much under many physicians and had spent all the money that she had with little results. What can Jesus do? Well, he has no advanced medical training, and more to the point, he is busy. If he stops to help this pushy woman who has inserted herself right in the middle of Mark's story about the healing of Jairus' daughter, it will set a bad precedent. Mark will never be able to finish his story without someone interrupting the flow of the narrative. Jesus will soon be swamped. Besides, Jairus' daughter is seriously ill. While he stops to help this woman, the little girl might die. The dilemma of this pastoral triage is aggravated by the fact that whereas Jairus is one of the leaders of the synagogue, this other person, this woman, is a nobody. But if you know much about Jesus, you know that this teacher is going to stop, confront the woman, speak to her, empower her, and give her a brief commentary on faith. We have seen Jesus stop and talk to almost anyone on other occasions. So if we are one of his disciples, we tug at his robe, try to nudge the woman away so we can get Jesus back on schedule and on his way again to Jairus' house. We might be tempted to praise Jesus for his willingness to be interrupted, to take time for the chronic needs of little people like this woman. Were it not that in doing so, Jesus manages to lose Jairus' daughter. Some people meet Jesus and Jairus before they get to Jairus' house and, not mincing words, tell Jairus, "Your daughter is dead." Something about the way they announce the death makes you think they almost said it with perverted glee. See, as if to blame Jesus, your daughter is dead. Jesus, it seems, has really blown it this time. He has spent so much time with that poor, sick for 12 years, complaining woman that he has lost this 12-year-old girl from a prominent family. How is the gospel writer Mark ever to move Jesus to his preaching appointment in Nazareth if he allows these hysterical fathers and these pushy women to keep elbowing their way into the plot? Of course, Jairus and the woman are the point of Mark's gospel. It's not that Mark wanted to tell a coherent, orderly, sequential account of Jesus and keeps getting sidetracked. Jesus rarely travels from point A to the expected point B. There are always interruptions, insertions, surprises, people whom we did not expect to meet, lessons we did not expect to learn. Jesus himself is the greatest, most unexpected interruption of all. Professor Dan Villa calls this text an Easter story. Mark's way of preparing us to go out to the cemetery on Holy Week to be shocked and surprised. One day on our orderly, predictable march towards death, we got interrupted. We would not have been surprised if Jesus had rebuked that pushy woman and told her to get out of his way. That's the way we expect the powerful to treat the powerless. We would not have been shocked to learn that Jairus' daughter was dead and remained so, rather than she was raised by Jesus. We are realists, after all. But Jesus will have none of our imposed order or busy schedules. He leads us down a road more circular than that towards Nazareth. In fact, he inserts into all of our journeys those frightened parents and the suffering sick from whom we have averted our gaze. He assaults us with life and rebirth just when we had adjusted to death. Although called on first by Jairus, Jesus rightly judges the urgency of the woman's touch. Henry Nouwen once said that when pastors lose sight of the utterly essential, they will merely do that which is very important. The same is true, I think, for all of Christ's disciples. We may not have it within our power to heal or to raise the dead, but we can offer hope and time and sound judgment as to the urgency of such requests. And what we have to offer is not a vain hope that will bear no fruit, but a hope based on God's promise never to leave or forsake us in our time of greatest need, regardless of who we are. The time we offer can be of immense encouragement to people in the midst of struggles and suffering, just to take a moment to focus intently on their concerns can be heartening to them beyond measure as they wrestle with the setbacks and adversities that come to all of us from time to time. A wise old pastor once told me about a parishioner who frequently complained that he was so disorganized. "Please forgive this poor disorganized pastor," he told the elder. "Having had my days so often disrupted, sometimes I've had to throw away the appointment book just to tag along beside Jesus." I think that's good advice for all of us. Amen.